Welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live from 9:30 to 10 each weekday morning on the stations that you're listening to, which will be KBRT in Southern California and KCBC in Northern California. And those are the stations that carry our morning show. A very large potential audience, for sure, just on those two stations. We have five other stations that carry a show in the afternoon, very similar to this, only twice as long, an hour a day each weekday. So I do two live broadcasts a day, a half hour on these stations in the morning, and an hour every weekday afternoon at 2 o'clock Pacific time on the other stations. You can hear both programs from your computer if you happen to not live near one of these stations, and you can catch the program either the morning or the afternoon or both each day from our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. And during the live broadcasts, I'm taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible, questions about the Christian faith, maybe disagreements with me on some issues that have been discussed, that's common, and it's expected, frankly. You know, I mean, I don't expect all Christians to agree, and I certainly don't expect them all to agree with me. So if you want to balance comment and bring up a different point of view, you're always welcome to do that. And, of course, the views expressed by this host are not necessarily the views of the radio stations that are carrying the program. The number to call if you'd like to be on the air is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And we're going to talk first of all to Don, who's calling from Valley Center, California. Don, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
I enjoy your program, Steve.
Thank you.
I have a question about what is meant by dispensationalism.
Well, dispensationalism is a system of theology that is very, very popular, very prevalent in American evangelicalism. Now, it's not restricted to American evangelicalism. It's actually began in England in the 19th century, and it spread in England first and then came to America. But probably American evangelicals more than evangelicals elsewhere in the world have embraced a dispensational understanding of biblical interpretation. Like I say, it's a system of interpretation applied to the whole Bible. It originated in 1830 with a man named John Nelson Darby, and it has certain distinctives. It differed from the way Christians understood Scripture in all the centuries before that. And Darby knew that. Darby acknowledged that what he taught was not taught by commentators or Christian scholars ever before him. He acknowledged he was innovating something, but he considered that it was a rediscovered truth. And that was that God has two chosen peoples. God has the church as his chosen people and Israel as his chosen people, and he has two peoples that are still his chosen people. Previous to Darby, the views of Christianity were that the remnant of Israel, the faithful remnant of Israel, were actually the founding fathers of the church, that the apostles and the early Christians were all Jewish believers. They were the Jewish remnant, and they became the church. Eventually, Gentiles were added into the group, but they still were the same group. They were still the remnant of Israel with Gentiles grafted in. They also were called the church, so that the church and Israel were seen as the same thing after Pentecost. This is how the church always saw it. And that meant that people who were not believers in Jesus were not part of God's chosen people, and that didn't matter whether they were Jewish or Gentile or whatever. It didn't matter what a person's race was. God has never accepted people strictly on the basis of their race. Even in the Old Testament, he did not. And so the idea was that God doesn't choose people based on race. He chooses them based on faith in Christ. And if a person is Jew or Gentile in Christ, they are one, and they are the true Israel. If they are Jew or Gentile outside of Christ, they're lost. And God only has one chosen people, and that is the church, the people who are in Christ. Now, Darby came up with the idea, which the church had never held before in 1830, that there are some promises God has made to Israel as a nation that have not been fulfilled. You see, the church always believed that God had fulfilled all of his promises to Israel in Christ, that Christ is the fulfillment. But Darby believed that there were some land promises and some other promises that had not been fulfilled, some kingdom promises, that did not involve the church. And so he taught that the Jews are God's chosen people in one sense, and that the church is God's chosen people in another sense, and that all of history in the Bible can be seen to be divided into separate, distinct periods of time in which God had special dealings with people according to different principles in each period of time. And these periods of time were called dispensations, and hence the term dispensationalism. It's called dispensationalism because it has a dispensational view of history, namely that God has had, there have been so far six, and there will be seven dispensations, which are different periods of time during which God deals with people on different terms. And they believe that the dispensation of the church, for example, or the dispensation of grace, is a special dispensation where God's doing something different than what he was doing before and what he will do afterward. Namely, that he has taken some time out as sort of a parenthesis in his dealings to call the Gentiles into the church. But what he was doing before that, they say, was working with the nation of Israel. And they say that when the church dispensation is over, he'll work with the nation Israel again, because they really are his true chosen people. So what dispensationalism does is it draws a huge black line between the destinies of the church on the one hand and of Israel on the other, and basically sees God as dealing with them as separate groups, both of them accepted, both of them his chosen people, but with separate destinies. In fact, the early dispensationalism, I don't know if all dispensationalists teach this today, but early dispensationalism taught that in eternity, the church will be God's heavenly people, and Israel will be God's earthly people through eternity. There's certainly nothing in the Bible to support that, of course, but at least nothing that could be, you know, very responsibly exegeted to support that. But that's what dispensationalism is. And some of the upshot of that is the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture. This was introduced by Darby. The idea that the tribulation will be a period where God is dealing with Israel, and therefore it will not come until after God's finished dealing with the church. And so God will rapture the church, and then he'll have a tribulation period where he's dealing with Israel again. This is part of dispensationalism. And they believe that God is going to have the Jews restore temple worship and animal sacrifices during the millennium. So these are all things that Darby initiated. And the church never taught any such things as those things before 1830.
Okay. That pretty well explains it to me. Thank you very much.
Sure. And you'll find most Christian popular books on prophecy and popular radio shows usually are coming from a dispensational point of view, because that has become the dominant paradigm for American evangelicalism. As I said, most evangelicals in other parts of the world have not embraced dispensationalism quite as completely as Americans have. And I was once a dispensational teacher myself, but I don't believe that it's the biblical paradigm any longer.
Yeah, I remember you saying that on a previous program.
Yeah.
That you
well,
were...
Well, that's what dispensationalism is. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That
All right,
explains it pretty well.
Thanks for your call.
Thank you very much, Greg.
You're welcome. You're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and you can reach me at 1-800-227-5278. Our next caller is David from Cherry Valley, California. Hi, David. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi. How are you today?
All right.
I have a disagreement with you on... You say as Christians we don't always agree on everything. I personally believe if we all have the mind of Christ, we would agree on things spiritually. We're not talking about potato and potato. We're talking about spiritual agreement.
Well, that's a big if we all had the mind of Christ. That is, if we all knew what Christ knows, we would all have the same opinions. That's true. But,
well, I believe that the Holy Spirit teaches each individual the same thing about the same subject. He doesn't tell me that something was green and then tell you it was pink.
So if you meet somebody who is a Christian, or says they are, and they believe in a Calvinist view of predestination, and you meet another person who says they're a Christian and they don't believe that doctrine, would you say that one of those persons must not be a Christian?
Absolutely. Well, I wouldn't say a Christian. I would say misinformed, doesn't understand, not listening, and doesn't
read
the Bible.
Okay, but that would mean they don't agree, right?
They don't agree, but that's the problem. The more we would agree, the tighter we would be together.
Well, I don't disagree with that. When I say that Christians often disagree with each other about certain subjects, I'm not saying that this is ideal. I'm just saying this is what we observe to be true. Certainly you'll find Christians who believe, in speaking in tongues and Christians who don't believe in speaking in tongues. You'll find Christians
Absolutely.
Who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture and people who don't.
Absolutely.
Christians
but
don't all agree.
With all these divisions that people are interpreting the word for themselves instead of sitting down together, reading the book, seeing what it says, and agree to it. Because then we could work together instead of against each other.
Yeah, but it's possible that you're being a little naive in thinking that if everyone sat down and read the Bible together, they'd see the same things. Because
well, if I'm naive, so is God. He wants us to have the mind of Christ and be of one mind. So if I'm naive,
right, he does
so
want us to. Well, no, that's not true. I think God knows that he wants us to have one mind. But he also
Absolutely.
Knows that when we sit down and look at the Bible, we don't all see things exactly the same way. I mean, that's just reality. God's in touch with reality. The truth is that
Absolutely.
when some people believe in speaking in tongues and some people don't, it's not because one of those people sat down alone and read the Bible without other people. There's whole fellowships. There's whole communities of Christians who study the Bible together who believe in speaking in tongues, and other whole communities of Christians who study the Bible together who don't. So it's that's why I say it's a little naive to say, well, if we just would sit down and read together, we'd all see the same thing. That's not really how it turns out.
I'm just saying that it should be that way.
I'll agree with you on that.
It should be that way, but I agree. It certainly is not, and that's a major problem.
Okay, well, I'm going to agree with you on that. I'm going to agree with you that it should be that way. The degree to which it's a major problem we might not agree about, because I believe that Christians who disagree on small matters can still love each other and it doesn't become a big problem with them.
Absolutely.
So I don't think it has to be a big problem. Yeah.
But
okay.
If it was stressed by the pastors all through the ages, especially since the 1900s of this, of our time, we wouldn't have so many divisions if these people would speak up and say, well, no, that's really not what it says. You know, you wouldn't have all these divisions like you're talking about, people speaking in tongues, ecstatic utterance, whatever you want to call it. But the separations of baptism and separation of what you should eat and not eat, these are silly things. But the Bible makes them clear. They shouldn't be silly.
Well, you know, Paul said in Romans chapter 14, he said, among the Christians, some people think they can eat all things, and some people
right.
think they should only eat herbs. He said there
yes.
are some Christians who think they should observe all one day special, and there's other Christians who think they can observe every day alike. And Paul didn't say, shame on you. He said,
no.
Well, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. In other words, Paul didn't say they had to agree. He just said they had to give each other the liberty to think and decide for themselves.
Why, certainly. I agree with that totally. A person can eat meat or not. That's their individual choice. All I'm saying is when they put it down as doctrine that you should not eat meat or that you should, either one, you know, it shouldn't be doctrine. That should be a personal choice, if that's the way that person feels. I'd like to worship the Lord 7 days a week, not just one day.
Right, but in that you disagree with some Christians who think that Sunday or Saturday or some other day should be a special day.
I know that. I'm fully aware of that.
Okay, well, then we agree. Okay, well, see, I thought you called to disagree with me when I said that Christians sometimes disagree with each other. That's what I said, and then you said you didn't agree with it. But now you've just mentioned that you did disagree.
All I would say is a man in your position that people do admire and listen to, this is what happens with pastors. If they teach what the Bible says, period. And then say, look, if you don't want to eat pork, don't eat it. See? But it's okay by the Bible. Don't condemn others for it. This is what caused separation. All I have to do is just teach the truth. That's all.
Okay, David. I'll do my best.
Thank you.
Thank you for your call. Bye now. Okay, we're going to talk next to Susan from Sonoma, California. Susan, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you very much, Steve. I was wondering about Judges, chapter 1, verse 8. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem and captured it, killing all its people and setting the city on fire. And I was wondering, I just maybe don't understand the background to that, the history of that, why that would happen.
Well, the background of that is that Jerusalem was not a Jewish city yet. See, Jerusalem was one of the cities in the land of Canaan. And Joshua and the armies of Israel were there to defeat Canaan and to turn Canaan into their own land. And that meant that the cities that were already there were Canaanite cities. And it was only through conquering them, through Israel conquering them, that they became Israelite cities. Now, for example, you know, all the cities that you read about in the New Testament, you know, that Jesus walked among and so forth, those were Canaanite cities in the days of Moses. But in the days of Joshua, which was after Moses, the children of Israel went in and conquered that region from the Canaanites, and they became Jewish cities. And that includes Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem really wasn't fully turned into a Jewish city until the time of David. Although there were some conquests there in the time of Joshua, the city remained in the hands of Canaanites. A tribe called the Jebusites controlled Jerusalem up until the time of David. But the reason that you find Joshua and the people of Israel in his time attacking Jerusalem is because Jerusalem was an enemy city of theirs. It was a Canaanite city, and they were attacking it in order to annex it and become and make it part of their own. Of course, in later Jewish history, Jerusalem was actually the capital of the Jewish commonwealth. But that wasn't the case in Joshua's day.
Thank you so much, Steve, for clarifying that. Thank you very much.
Sure. Good to have you calling.
Thank you. Bye.
God bless you.
Bye.
Bye now. Okay. We're going to talk next to Marcus from Temecula, California. And we have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. That's 227-5278. Hi, Marcus. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How you doing, Steve? I enjoy your show.
All right, thanks.
A question is this. I understand that you were previously a pre-trib dispensationalist, and I wanted to know if you were had that system of thought for quite some time. What caused you to shift your thoughts and embrace another concept?
Well, I will say that I was raised, first of all, a Baptist. And then I, in the Jesus movement, I was in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and I remained in the Calvary Chapel movement for many years. Eventually, I moved to an area where there wasn't a Calvary Chapel. They have them everywhere now, but they didn't have back in 1974 when I moved to Northern California. There wasn't a Calvary Chapel up there yet. And so I found myself not in the Calvary Chapel movement anymore, just because of geography. And my studies in the Bible had to become more independent. That is, I was not so much influenced by the teaching of any particular group. Now, in my Baptist upbringing and in my Calvary Chapel days, I would say I was at least in my childhood, in my youth, I imbibed a dispensational viewpoint sort of just by osmosis. It was just a default position. It was like factory installed when you're raised in the Baptist church. In Calvary Chapel, I learned a tremendous biblical arguments in favor of dispensationalism because the movement is dispensational, and I was very impressed by the teaching of the pastors in that group and felt like they had made a very strong case for it. Besides, they didn't really let me know there were other views out there. So what I was learning, the arguments for dispensationalism, I was not hearing any arguments against it. It was presented to me as if this is just what the Bible teaches, not this is one view and we're defending one view against alternatives. So I, for many years, I'd say the first 6 or 8 years of my ministry life, I was teaching dispensationalism without any real awareness that there was any alternative that had ever been taught by the Christian church or that there was any other way of seeing things. But it was as I moved out of Southern California around 1974 and had to just study my Bible on my own without the influence of my teachers, that I began to see problems, things that didn't seem to line up for me. I didn't immediately change my mind, but I began to be troubled by them. And over a period of several years, as I studied the Bible, just one thing at a time began to really change in my thinking. The first thing I gave up was the pre-trib rapture, because I really couldn't find any reference to it in the Bible. And this has now been, 35 years since then, and I still haven't found any reference to it in the Bible. What I found was that although I had given biblical arguments for a pre-tribulation rapture, my arguments all presupposed a pre-tribulation rapture and then read them into passages that didn't say it. And when I began to see that with my own eyes, I began to wonder, well, where are the strong passages for it? Now I can say with confidence there are none. There's actually no place in the Bible that mentions a pre-tribulation rapture, and that's probably the reason no Christian ever taught it for 1,800 years after the time of Christ. It was first taught in 1830. So that's the first thing that changed. My understanding of the tribulation, my understanding of the millennium, my understanding of the role of Israel as the New Testament teaches it, those things underwent change too over a period of time. I never did just kind of throw out dispensationalism and adopt something new. I actually had to learn on my own. It took me years to change on various things until I finally realized that the view that I was now no longer convinced of was actually a rather recent view in history, and it didn't have as much biblical support as I thought, and I didn't know what my new convictions were called. I later found out there was a name for them, and it was actually what the whole church had taught for about 1,500 years. And that was called amillennialism. But long before I ever heard the word amillennial or knew what that would mean, I had actually arrived at these views from my study of the Scripture. And I thought I was the only one who saw it this way. Everyone I knew was a dispensationalist. So I really thought I was a heretic, and I didn't want to ever tell people what I thought. But I eventually did some study in church history and found out that everybody was an amillennialist until 1830. That made me more willing to come out, and publicly own my views, my newer views. But it was a long process, and it was strictly through my own studies in the Scripture that I changed my views. I don't say other people have to change theirs, but I do believe that those who do a similar search of the Scriptures will probably, I don't see how they could not find what I found. They won't find any reference to a pre-tribulation rapture in the Bible. And then on these other issues, I think they could easily find the same thing that I've found, too. But I won't go into that now, only because, we don't have enough time. But I hope that answers your question reasonably well. Let's talk to Efren from Fremont, California. Efren, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, how you doing? I appreciate your sincerity, because a lot of people, go in the Bible and sometimes learn other things and always see other views, but that's happened to me a couple times. But the reason I'm calling is I saw the movie The Passion the other day, and I know that a lot of times when they make movies, it's not really how it really always comes, what it says in the Bible. And my question was, in one part of the movie I saw where Christ had fallen down while he was carrying the cross, and he called Mary Mother. And I don't think I've ever seen in Scripture where Christ has called her mother. It's always been woman. What's your feelings about that?
Well, that's a good and interesting point. I've never actually, frankly, I've never really searched to find out. But it does seem, as I recall, every occurrence of Jesus speaking to his mother, he does address her as woman, which is, of course, what he addressed other women as, too. That was the common way to address a woman. It was like saying, ma'am. It was not rude. It was not a rude way of speaking. It was just like saying, ma'am, or lady, or something like that, or my lady. But it was, it seemed like he always used the term woman. And now, when he was on the cross and he spoke to her and to John, he said to her, "Woman, behold your son." But he said to the disciple, John, "Behold your mother." So, I mean,
right.
In that sense, he spoke of Mary as mother, but not he didn't refer to her as his mother, but as John's mother. But I would not suggest that Jesus never called Mary mother. We just don't have any record of it. He might have. We only have a few statements of Jesus that are addressed to his mother and that are recorded in the scripture. And I believe you're right in saying that he always called her woman.
Right. And I believe it in a good sense, too. I don't believe it that it was,
sure.
You know, anything wrong in saying that. But I think,
right.
You know, him being, you know, being born, you know, from the Virgin Mary and everything, and, you know, him
yeah.
coming for our salvation and everything, I think maybe, you know, maybe down the generations, you know, maybe other people would probably try to take his deity away, you know, from maybe doing that or something. I don't know. I was just kind of curious on that, because when I saw in the movie, you know, and that part came out, I was like, I read a lot of scripture and I never, you know, saw that. So I was just thinking maybe I missed it somewhere in another part.
Sure. Yeah. Well, I don't think there's a record of him calling her mother. If somebody knows of a passage and points it out, I won't be embarrassed because I haven't really done a thorough search, but I know that there's only a limited number of times that he spoke to his mother on record, and all the ones I can think of, he called her woman. Yeah.
Right. Okay.
All right.
I appreciate your time. Thank you very much.
Okay, Efren. Thanks for your call.
Okay. God bless.
Yeah. God bless you too. My apologies to those who are not able to get on today because we've just run out of time. It's a short program. The half hour goes by really fast. If you'd like to call me on my afternoon program, though, you can catch that. You can listen to that on the internet. You can go to my website, thenarrowpath.com, and you can find a link there to listen live. You can call in there. We've got a whole hour every afternoon together. This is the end of the week, though, and so we'll have to wait a few days before we have our morning program again on Monday. The Narrow Path is a listener-supported ministry. You can find out information on how to contact us or how to help us by going to the website. It is www.thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Have a great weekend, and I hope you tune in again Monday so we can continue our discussion.